Well, we're getting very close to the end of this study on discipleship, rebuilding one's life around Jesus Christ. We studied five tools of discipleship because building requires tools. And then we noted that to be handy with tools is not the same thing as building something. Discipleship is not primarily about learning the tools. We need the passion to use those tools to break into our fixed habits, our preconceptions, our prejudices, our lifestyle, to actually change how we live. Last week, we lumped our larger community and career together, not because they're not each one important, but I got to wrap this series up quickly. And we saw that it's crucial that the gospel not be confined to any cultural subgroup. Racially, politically, nationally, or any other way, we must represent Christ in a way that makes the gospel available to any and all groups of people, no exceptions, and that requires some considerable change in us. Today we move on to the church and to the home as we look at the topic of disciple making, because it's mostly in the church and in the home that we make disciples. Our text is from 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 1. It's a very short text, one verse long. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In the Great Commission, Jesus gave us the task of making the next generation of disciples to the church. Now, presumably, every Christian has or should have some role in that mission. But how does it work? How does it work? Jesus used the rabbinic model of discipleship. Men followed him around, literally. They lived with him. They watched him work. They listened. They practiced under his guidance. Is that what discipleship should look like? Well, what if you aren't a rabbi? What if you don't have a formal role of a teacher? What if you're a woman? When Jesus made the kingdom of God an international reality under his kingship, he and his apostles made it clear that the form of things had to change, as was the purpose from when the whole thing began. The Old Testament Jewish flavor was removed. Passover became the Lord's Supper. Circumcision became baptism. Racial distinctions were abandoned. The place of women was normalized as co-heirs. Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. The physical temple was replaced by a people who themselves are called to be the temple where God's Spirit now dwells. The nature of discipleship changed too. Now, you still see remnants of the old system when it comes to church leadership. What you've heard from me, we did this in the responsive reading, we said this, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also, starting with the apostles and continuing with each group of pastors and elders. The church still entrusts the gospel to the next generation of leaders. And that usually involves some sort of discipline study and personal internship. At almost every presbytery meeting, we examine young men preparing for the pastorate and for missions. In the PCA, that typically means a postgraduate degree. It means an internship. It means two very, very exhaustive examinations. But we never understood the Great Commission in terms of go into all the world and make church leaders. Presumably, everyone who is baptized, who confesses Christ, ought to be involved in discipleship, men and women, adults and children. So we come back to this very simple statement of the Apostle Paul. He did as much as any apostle to invent what discipleship looks like outside of ancient Israel. And he thought of it in a way that's so simple, so flexible, so effective that it not only works for church leaders, it works for everybody. Let me show you how he did it in practice. Now, you see this verse. Let's look at the verses that came just in front of it. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. This is the end of a set of teaching that Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 10. And Paul is teaching how we have to put our own personal preferences second to the good of the church and to the glory of God. So he's summarizing what he's just been saying. And then he says, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And when he says to please everyone, he's not talking about being a people pleaser like we use the term. He's saying he's not going to put an obstacle in somebody's way to know Christ unnecessarily. Paul uses himself as an illustration. They've seen Paul. They've seen him refrain from living to his own advantage, putting the glory of God first so that many might be saved. That's the way Paul actually lived. No one ever accused him of being perfect, but that's the way he lived. So after making his point in words, in principle, he could say, you know, in this matter, just live the way I do, which is exactly what he did say. And in so doing, he illustrates exactly how he understood and how he practiced discipleship. Paul discipled people by teaching the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the message of the whole Bible concerning Jesus and the salvation God offers, and then illustrating that truth from his own life. Discipleship is teaching illustrated by real life, preferably the life of the one who's doing the teaching. You see this so clearly in Paul's words to Timothy, whom he personally discipled. He said, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. We call that doctrine, sound doctrine. That's just explaining God's revealed word in a clear way. Sound doctrine is something we hear, it's something we study, something we understand. Paul instructs Timothy then not just to know this doctrine, but to follow it. In other words, live that way. And then he suggests what that means later in the same letter. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, and so on. He repeats the idea of following teaching. But then he goes on to illustrate what following sound teaching actually involves. It involves your conduct, how we actually behave. It involves one's aim and purpose in life, why you get out of bed in the morning. Faith, not saving faith, but the faith you bring to every day, how you see the world. Patience, love, steadfastness, endurance in persecution. And I want you to notice this. In every illustration, Paul uses himself as Timothy's example. He doesn't point to Peter or John. He doesn't point to some figure of history. You learn about that when you're studying the doctrine part, okay? And I want you to notice he doesn't point to Jesus. You've already studied about Jesus in the doctrine part. But isn't Jesus our perfect model? Paul's not perfect. Yeah, that's true. But Timothy had never seen Jesus. Discipleship is best done with a living model. When you disciple, you use yourself as an example so that the one you are discipling can actually see that following Jesus is not just the theory they've studied, it's something you do and you see somebody doing it and you can do it too. It happens, discipleship happens when you use the word, you use prayer, you use worship and fellowship and witness to actually shape how you live, your conduct, your aim in life, your patience, your love, your endurance under trial. Ultimately, Jesus is our model, of course. But the one being discipled can only hear about Jesus. It would really help if they could see him. And you're the closest they're going to get right now. So discipleship is summarized, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Discipleship is following Jesus through life. I'm picturing, I should have gotten a photo of it, but I'm just picturing people climbing up a mountain on those lines, you know, connecting them. A long line of people, you know, is following him for centuries. It's a journey in which each of us follows Jesus by following the people in front of us. Now, the word of God never changes. We all know where we're going. We know who Christ is. We know what he did. We all have the direction of God's kingdom. We have a map of the trail. The tricky part is knowing how to get up the ridge that's right in front of me. Crossing the river at the right place. Dealing with real life issues that I face right now. We need people who are in front of us saying, follow me. Well, no offense, but why should I follow you? Because I'm following Jesus. We're on the same trail. I'm just a little bit ahead of you. I've been where you need to go. Let me show you how to use your tools to get where I am. Now, if that's all true, two things flow out of that one line that Paul taught us. Number one, if I'm going to be discipled, then I need help from some who travel in front of me. I don't think that I only need one person, by the way, because spiritual growth involves many parameters, and we're all strong in some and weak in others. There isn't anybody who's just like Jesus, and there are not many who are like the Apostle Paul. So I need a number of people who are in front of me that I can see, and I need to identify people who have traveled after Christ longer, more effectively. They're not better people, but they're more experienced. They've actually gone somewhere with Jesus. It doesn't mean they're... Usually they're physically older, but not necessarily. They're spiritually older. There are people who have grown in specific ways who can help me grow in that way. If we want to follow Jesus, we need to connect with people who have followed him before us. As a young Christian, I'm going to mention some names, not all of you know, but as a young Christian, I spent as much time as I could at Graham Gucci's house. He was a great teacher, but he was a model of a Christian man, first I knew. He was a leader in the church. He had a fine scientific mind. He loved and he understood the gospel, and he opened his home. I know, because I was there. And he opened his heart, and he shared the gospel like he shared his life. At college, I got to know Alan Harris, university staff. I spent as much time with him as he'd let me have. He was a model of commitment and intelligent grace. I also spent regular time with John Cole. He used his money with an integrity that I'm still challenged by. I had many fine teachers at seminary, believe me. But I think my life was most shaped by some who were not teachers, people who were just associated with the seminary, who came to visit. Billy Graham, he was a trustee. Francis Schaeffer, he was invited to speak. Elizabeth Elliot, she was married to one of the professors. John Stott, who came. R.C. Sproul, who taught for a semester. They did teach me some ideas, to be sure, but I was most influenced by their character. They followed Jesus in different ways, and I wanted, and I did, imitate them. In my first church, which was a hard experience, I navigated to two particular elders, one deacon and a counselor. As life challenged me, they showed me what Christian encouragement tastes like. I learned so much about love from a retired FBI agent and his wife, Swally and Dorothy, you remember? Dorothy was long-term, severely crippled by rheumatoid arthritis, and Wally was her caregiver. And what so impressed me about them was that I never heard Dorothy complain once. And even more impressive, I never heard Wally complain once. At SBEP, I was befriended early on by an elder who gave up a good job advancement in order to stay with the church through its formative years. He and his wife touched more young adults than I ever did. Mickey taught me how children are a treasure. She's also taught me the importance of diligence and faithfulness through hard work. After others went home from an evening at SBEP, I spent an hour with Richard Wurmbrand and his wife, becoming acquainted with a genuine martyr and a couple who understood an awful lot about Christ's love. Barbara Black taught me that a soul filled with Jesus can see beauty when others would only despair. I can look around this room and I can see people who sometimes, only because of what life threw at them, were forced to forge ahead of me. And I've tried to observe their pursuit of Christ and seek Jesus the way they did. Perseverance in tragedy. Loving by listening. Constant sacrifice of putting needy people first. willingness to get involved with problems far too great for them to solve because they believe Jesus could. I've seen people in this room show such courage and hope, overcoming shame, not running away, but making things better, making things right, and making me proud to know them. I've seen people stare death in the eye multiple times and decide over and over and over to live well. And I've seen one or two who have inspired me with an ambition to die strong in faith, to die well. I have seen so many work hard where almost nobody sees, nobody notices, working happily, not for praise, but just for love's sake. All those people and many more, I assure you, and you have all discipled me. In places where you have gone ahead, and I've had the privilege of following Jesus by following you. You think a pastor is the primary discipler, but it works the other way around. I'm the one who gets to spend time with all of you, and you've discipled me. It's possible, of course, to be discipled through the writings and the stories of people that we don't personally know. Good writing and memorable stories can be quite powerful. But discipleship works best when the stories you hear are from people you know, or you actually see them living in a certain way. And the best discipleship happens when you're living it in front of somebody or you're sharing your stories. The first thing about discipleship in this verse is that I need to know and I need to follow people who have gone a bit further in the faith than I have. The second thing it tells me is that I can and I must point the way to some who travel behind me. I'm not better than them. I've just had to negotiate that part of life with Jesus before they got there. For those who are married, the most important person to help is your spouse. And that's going to be a back and forth kind of help, because as two Christians travel together, they're going to take turns helping each other. If they help each other spiritually grow, they're going to travel twice as fast. For parents, the most important discipleship role involves your children. Every parent models something, right? It is the solemn and happy obligation of every Christian parent to model Jesus Christ for their children. And I say that even though I'm aware of my own lapses as a parent and husband for that matter. But being imperfect is no excuse for not helping when you can. And telling your stories, especially to your kids, letting them see in you and how you have lived your life, what you have learned in both your successes and failures about following Jesus. You always have something to share. It's never too late to start. That's in the home. There are also many opportunities to disciple each other in church. Opportunities abound in all of our programs. Opportunities to learn something about Jesus' character and mission, sound doctrine, and then seeing what you learn illustrated in somebody's life, either real time or through a story they share. And of course, the church is more than programs. Spiritual encouragement and personal stories, they flow freely over a shared cup of coffee and conversation at the hospital, or when helping a spiritual brother, sister, mother, father with some practical need. You can even see future stories of God's grace in the making as you respond to prayer requests. And God answers both the person who's prayed for and for you, and then you stock up one more story about following Jesus. In our day, discipleship tends to be thought of as a program itself or a class, and we certainly can and we should have formal time set aside to do that. Such programs usually focus on learning the information side of discipleship, what Paul called the pattern of sound words, which comes first. But even in those classes, let's remember that much of discipleship comes from living openly, letting others see who we are and how we are right now following our Lord. and telling stories of how we've done so in the past, how we learned that, including our regrets and how Jesus has drawn us closer to the Father through them, and including our delights when God showed up when we counted on Him. That's why I've told you so many of my life stories. Over 38 years of preaching, you have heard probably more than you wanted to hear. You've heard a great many. Those of you who had private conversations with me probably heard the phrase, do you have time for me to tell you one more story? That's because as one of your leaders, you need to see how my life has turned out. Some of that you can just see, and some of that I have to tell you. I haven't told you my stories because I enjoy talking about myself. I've done it because the Word of God says you need to know how the people teaching you have actually followed Christ and do what they teach. And whether my story shows me in a good light or not, either way, you learn something about following Jesus. And let me tell you, I wish I could have been a better example, but I've let you see what there is. Today, I gave over a dozen references to how this text or principle of discipleship has worked in my life. Teaching and showing. That's discipleship. You have stories too. Stories that you can share to help Christians on their journey just behind you. Add some biblical truth to that. You're doing discipleship. Discipleship can be a formal, one-on-one mentoring relationship. Those are precious, and they're rare. There's a lot written to help you do that right if you want to give yourself to it. But I think that most of our discipleship comes from a variety of sources and people. I come to a crucial section of my journey. How do I use faith to move forward? And I'm not the only one there. Others are facing the same challenges around me. And I see on the other side of this tricky section, one or more people I know, they seem to have made it through. No, they haven't made it through to the end. They're going to face the same kind of thing down the road, even more challenging next time. And maybe by then I'll have forged ahead of them and I can help them. But they've gotten further than me right now. I might be facing an obstacle of forgiveness or integrity or purpose. I might be struggling with patience or endurance or how to conduct myself in temptation or insult or disappointment. I may be struggling to hang on to my faith under fire. I may be struggling with the cost to keep loving. That's the stuff of discipleship. Exercises in Bible study, prayer, worship, and the other tools are practice sessions. This is the stuff of discipleship. It's imitating Jesus in my life. To imitate Him, I need to understand biblical truth, and I need the tangible, in my eyes, example of someone who is already, at least in part, imitating the Lord that I want to follow. You look back after a challenging piece of your journey, and you have walked through it with Jesus. He has changed you a little bit, and you see others still on the other side of it. Don't turn away. Now, you aren't perfect. You got more challenges ahead, but right now, you can help them. Give them the biblical truth that you've learned, and give them an example to imitate. In my opinion, the disciples who travel the furthest absorb bits and pieces of other Christians' experiences. And boy, are there a lot of bits from many of you in my life. And lots of bits from others in my past and that I've read about. And if you've gone any distance with Jesus and you have opened your life or your heart to others, adults or children, you might be amazed at how many bits of you are in them. Bits that help them and still help them on their journey to follow Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit enables a Christian to absorb enough good bits, They come together inside to form the image of Jesus. So that even though Jesus lives in heaven, he once again walks the earth. Discipleship is imitating one another as we see Jesus imitated well. Happens mostly in the home and in the church. You find people who are like Jesus in some way. You listen to what they teach. You observe how they live. You listen to their stories. You imitate them. And then you let people who want to follow Jesus find you. And you teach them what you've learned. And you show them what you've become. And you tell them how Jesus led you. And you give them someone to imitate. Tomorrow, at a different place in the journey, you may exchange roles. That's okay. Because what you're both trying to do is follow Jesus. So the question is, do you want to join in? Do you want to make discipleship something you do for the rest of your life? I urge you to talk to God about it, and I urge you to make a firm decision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is just amazing how your Holy Spirit can copy, can reproduce so much of your Son in such broken people as we. And yet through our brokenness, we see him. We see him in each other. We can even see him in ourselves. Please help us, Lord, every one of us at SBEP, to share what we have learned of your truth, to live transparently as we follow you, and to share our stories of how you have faithfully led us in the past. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.